So today we're going to talk about overcoming and conquering. And the Greek word to overcome is the Greek word Nike or Nikeo. N-I-K-E-O. And I finally went out and bought me a pair of Nike shoes. Just for this reason, that's right. And I got a good deal on them too. That's why I left the white ones on, yeah. I finally went out and got a pair of Nike shoes. Because that's what this means. It means to conquer or overcome. You probably didn't. Maybe you knew that. Maybe you didn't. But let's start in 1 John chapter 5 in verse 4. And so tonight we're going to talk a whole lot about overcoming and what we can overcome. What we have the ability to overcome through God and Jesus Christ. Okay, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says, "For whosoever..." And you know, it's really nice. I like, you know, Ken Petty says, he actually has a shirt now that says, "I'm a whosoever." Because whosoever means anybody. Whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? Well, this is another whosoever. So, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, "So whosoever is born of God overcometh the world." That's the Greek word Nike. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our believing. Let's look at 2 Timothy. Now, we're going to spend most of our time in 1 John today, but we're going to go to 2 Timothy right quick. And let's look at what God has given us. Let's look at what God has given us. This, you know, the Spirit that God has given us is such a powerful Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 1. A very familiar verse, but worth looking at again. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." And guess what? There is a spirit of fear. There is a devil spirit. There is a spirit of fear, among others. There's plenty of others out there too. But anytime you have so much fear that you just freeze up, that you just can't function, there's a spiritual aspect to that, okay? And you can use the name of Jesus Christ to get rid of that spirit, to tell that spirit to leave you alone. So many times in my business, you know, I see people who come in and they're so afraid that they're just powerless. Fear renders people powerless at times. And that's what the devil wants you to do. And not only does fear render people powerless, but many times it makes people do nothing. People will come in sometimes and they don't know what to do, so you know what they do? They don't do anything. They don't do anything. Well, I didn't know what to do, so I didn't do anything. I was afraid I was going to do the wrong thing, so I didn't do anything. That fear renders people powerless, and fear is one of the devil's biggest weapons that he uses. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. He has given us, instead of a spirit of fear, He has given us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. God has given you a spirit that has ability. That's that word power. It's the word dunamis, which means ability. God has given you a spirit that has ability. God wants you to use that ability. He's given you a spirit of love. God has given you the ability to walk in love and to love people. You know Jesus Christ, you know why He could walk in power? Because He walked in power. Or why He could do the things that He did? Because He walked in power and He walked in love. He always walked in love. He always, because He always did the Father's will, right? And God is what? God is love. He always walked in love. He walked in power. He walked in love. And of course, He walked with a sound mind. As you do God's Word, as you begin to put God's Word on in your brain, guess what? Your thoughts will get more orderly. And you will get a sound mind, or at least more sound than what maybe you already had a sound mind, but it will become more sound, better, more orderly thoughts. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, great verse here. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 8. "Wherein He hath abounded," that word abounded means He's lavished it on us. "He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." You know what prudence is? It's good sense. Sometimes people call it horse sense. It's good sense. It's the ability to make wise decisions. You find somebody who's really into God's Word and they will be wise beyond their years. Because God gives you wisdom gives you good sense. He's going to give you the ability to make good decisions. Of course, you've got to walk by the Spirit, right? God will tell you what to do, and as God tells you what to do, guess what? You'll do the right thing. So God will give you the ability, as you follow Him and walk by the Spirit, He will give you the ability to make good decisions. He gives you that spirit that has power, that has you can walk in love, and the Spirit that gives you good, orderly thoughts, common sense, the ability to be wise. That's what God gives us. And that Spirit He's also given us has the ability to overcome. Well, let's go back to 1 John, and let's look a little bit. And we're actually going to pretty much kind of read all of chapter 4 of 1 John to get the context behind that verse that we just read, 1 John 5:4. So let's go back to 1 John. You know, when you pray, for instance, you can rebuke the adversary. You can tell him to leave. You can tell him to leave a situation. You can tell him to leave you alone. Why? Because we have overcome him. There's a verse we're going to read in a minute that says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, you know, the devil has got his guys running around trying to cause trouble. They don't sleep. They don't eat. They don't go on vacation. They don't take off Martin Luther King Day. All they do is cause havoc and cause trouble. And one of the biggest weapons they use is fear. There's a verse that says that the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Fear. Roar! You freeze. I don't know what to do. The lion jumps on you. Fear is a big tool of the adversary. All right, 1 John. Let's look in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome Nikeo, the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God, even the Spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now, when? Now, already is in the world. It was true 2,000 years ago. It's true today. Verse 4. You are of God, little children. You are of God. You were born of God. That's what that word of means. It means come out of. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who? Those spirits. You have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have overcome. Whatever situation you are facing, you have overcome. Whatever is going on that is not godly, you have overcome. You have conquered it already by the Spirit of God that is within you. You just have to know it and you have to claim it. Verse 5, they are of the world. Who is? Those spirits. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Guess what you've just learned? There's a spirit of error. There's a spirit of fear. There's a spirit of error. The spirit of error can be a spirit that will try to make you believe something that's not correct. Will try to introduce false doctrine. Verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, interesting, think about the context here. The context is what? Overcoming the world. But what are we talking about now? We're talking about love, because you've got to walk in love to walk with the power of God. You have to. That's why it's not a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. Hold your finger here and go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything. And that word availeth actually means to have or exercise force. Neither circumcision has any force behind it, nor uncircumcision. Neither one are really important. But believing or faith, which worketh by love. And that word worketh there is the Greek word energeia, which means to be energized. So neither circumcision has any force or uncircumcision. What's important is believing, which is energized by love. What does it say in the Amplified?
It says, for if we are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith activated and energized and expressed and working through love.
There you go. All right, thank you. Believing, and we used to say this all the time, love energizes believing. As you're walking in love, not only will your believing be energized, but the believing of the people around you will be energized. You're going to minister healing to somebody, and your love is going to energize their believing to receive it. So, to walk in power, you have to have love there. You've got to walk in love to walk in power. Let's go back to 1 John. That's why all interwoven through 1 John is talking about overcoming, but also about love. Because they've got to go together. They're so very, very important. All right, let's see. Where were we? Verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Remember, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever. I'm a whosoever. Let's go back to verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. And you could almost insert the word but here. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and His love is perfected in us. See, as you walk in love, people will see God. And they'll see the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you will be walking with that love. And you will be exemplifying who God is and who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Because as you walk in love, you'll do what? You'll walk in power. You'll have a desire to give. You'll have a desire to serve. You'll have a desire to minister. You know when I know someone has gotten some spiritual maturity? When they desire to give. When they desire to serve. That's when I know people. Because, you know, people first walk in, and that's okay. People first walk in, and there's so many needs. Oh, I have so many needs. Could you pray for me? But some point in time, people turn the page, and what happens? They begin to give. They begin to serve. That's when I know that people are starting to mature spiritually, is when they go from being served to doing the serving. And we all need to aspire to do that. That's good. Yeah. Well, that's it. You know, it really could be placed there, because really that's the emphasis. No man has seen God at any time, but guess what? They see you. And if you walk in love and if you walk in power, they're going to know who God is, because they're going to see how you are. Verse 13, hereby know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known, and that word known is to know by experience. genosko, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. You know, there's a place where Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know what? If you walk in love, and you walk by the Spirit, and you walk with boldness, and you walk with power, there can be a time when you can say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Read verse 17 in the Amplified, would you?
In this union and communion with him, love is brought to completion and attains perfection with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, with assurance and boldness to face him, because as he is, so are we in this world.
Verse 18. There is no fear in love. Now, doesn't that go along with what we read in 2 Timothy? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Wow! How about that? Because fear hath torment. See, God is never going to make you fearful. Fear never comes from God. Fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love, the word him is on italics in the King James. Italics means that it's not in the original it's not in the original Greek. They added it in. Here you can take it out. Certainly we can say we love him. Certainly we love him because he first loved us, right? But it's even bigger than that. We love. We have the ability to love with the love of God because he first loved us. I checked the NIV. The word him is not there in the New International. Is it there in the Amplified? It's in italics. Okay. Verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. Let's keep reading in chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. If you love God, the proof is in the pudding, as they say. That you know what you'll do? You'll do his commandments. You'll do what he asks you to do. That's the proof. For this is the love of God, verse 3, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. They're not difficult. They're not hard. They're really not that tough to do. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So you know what? The moment you were born again, what happened? You got the ability to overcome the world. Not only do you have eternal life, because you've won that battle, right? Because, you know, let's face it. You know, my mother and I, you know, of course, had to go to Lubbock to go to a funeral a couple of weeks ago, and it's no fun. But, you know, God's Word says that we can take comfort in the fact that, you know, someday we will all be with him, our cousin Raymond, and with the Lord. Why? Because the devil may win the battle, but who wins the war? We do. It actually says in Thessalonians, comfort one another with these words, where it talks about the dead in Christ shall rise, and then those which are alive shall follow. We can comfort one another with these words. And one of the things I've tried to do in the last few years is I've tried to build the hope within myself. Because, let's face it, we all, if we live long enough, we will all die. It's going to happen. You know, the people we love and the people we know it's just going to happen. But ultimately, who wins? We do. Because we have overcome. And that's a big deal. That's a big deal. Because the devil has the power of death. He is the one who steals, kills, and destroys. But it is God who gives life. And no matter what happened, we have overcome. We have eternal life, first of all. We have Holy Spirit. And then we have the ability, through the Holy Spirit, to pray, to minister, to cast out, to heal, we overcome the world as we walk in love. We walk in power. Okay, let's go to John chapter 16. Forgot I still had some more to teach here. John chapter 16. We're done in 1 John. Now we'll go to the Gospel of John. John chapter 16. In verse 33. Verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This can bring you peace. You can have peace in the midst of tribulation. I loved the teaching last week that Rico did, where he showed that, guess what? The deliverance came even before the storm quieted down. The deliverance came when Peter was walking on the water, when the Lord went over and he picked him up. And then they got back in the boat. And then the storm quieted. Even in the midst of the tribulation, God provided the deliverance. In the midst of tribulation, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of turmoil that sometimes happens in our lives, where things are circling around and we can't get out of the whirlwind of tribulation, you can still have peace because you have overcome. And you know, you could use your past experiences. Once God delivers you once, the next time you go, wow, God delivered me last time, He'll probably do it this time, right? That's right. He will do it this time. That's right. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Here's some great verses on tribulation and deliverance, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Now let's start in verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things, if God be for us? And actually, if could be rendered since. Since God be for us, who can be against us? Well, no one. No one. You and God making a majority in every situation. If God be for us, who can be against us? And here in verse 32 and following are a series of rhetorical questions. Actually, they start in verse 31. There's a series of rhetorical questions. This is a figure of speech, a literary device that God used here. And, of course, a rhetorical question is a question where the answer is obvious. You might say, is the sky blue? Well, yes. Well, not today it wasn't. It was overcast. You may think of another rhetorical question. That's clean. Nothing about the bear. Can pigs fly? There you go. Can pigs fly? That's a good one. Okay, so let's read. So verse 31 is the first of a series of rhetorical questions. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, no one. How? And then, here is the answer to the rhetorical question. No one. And the reason why, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's the answer. You and God are a majority because, of course, since God gave you his son, what else does he have to give that's worth more than that? Nothing. Of course he's going to do anything for you after he's done that. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can charge you with any crime or with any sin? Who can convict you of a sin? No one. And why? It gives the answer. It is God that justifies. And to justify means that you've been acquitted of all charges. We call it righteous acquittal. Just as if you had never sinned. Nobody can charge you with anything. You know, the devil's called the great accuser, and he does in Job. He accuses Job of sin. Well, now we have an advocate, right, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who speaks on our behalf. So no one can charge us with anything. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Who can condemn you? Nobody. By the way, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So who can condemn you? No one. Why? Here's the answer. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, also who also makes intercession for us. Jesus Christ is at God's right hand speaking on your behalf. In the Amplified, it says Jesus is
actually pleading
as He intercedes for us. That's neat. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Some more rhetorical questions. Who or what can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, that's trouble, from the outside, or distress, that's trouble from the inside that you create in your own mind. Oh my gosh, what if the worst happens? That's what we create in our own mind, the distress that we create, where we let our mind just go crazy and our mind just begins to talk about, you know, begins to think about what's the worst case scenario. Oh, well, what if I lose my job and I can't pay my rent next week? And what if my car breaks down and you know, what if my cat gets sick? And what am I going to do? That's what we do. We create in our own mind bad things with the what if stuff. I hear that at work a lot too. What if the worst happens? What if it doesn't? So that's distress. Tribulation, distress, persecution, people causing you trouble. Sometimes just because you're a believer, people will cause you trouble at times. Or famine, the lack of the necessities of life. Famine, or nakedness, or peril. Peril is like from the environment. Drought, too much rain, hurricane, tornado, whatever else that can come from the environment. Or sword, war, crime. Can any of these separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We're just accounted as sheep for the slaughter, right? You're just, you know, you're just marching into oblivion. What's the answer?
No.
No. Nothing. No, verse 37. No. In all these things. In all what things? Well, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. By the way, I think this is probably supposed to be an inclusive list. I doubt if you'll run into anything in life that isn't contained in these verses. Everything's there. In all these things, we are what? More than conquerors. The Greek word is hupernikeo. Nike. Hupernikeo, which means a super conqueror. In all these things, in all of these things here, we are super conquerors. Who? How? Through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, I am convinced that neither death, look at that, death, nor life, nor any angel, nor principalities, and that means a spiritual kingdom, nor power, no ability, no one's ability, that word powers there is dunamis, nor anything present. Guess what? Nor anything to come. Nothing in the future. Nothing in the future. Nor height. Nor depth. Nothing's too high. Nothing is too deep. Nor, just in case, you know, nothing else fit into those categories. Nor anything else in creation. Nor any other creature, which means anything else in creation. There you go. Nothing else in creation shall be able to what? Separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. People, we are more than conquerors. We have absolutely overcome through the Spirit of God and through what God has given us. Let's close it out in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always, how much? How often? Always causeth us to triumph in Christ. There it is. Always causes us to triumph in Christ. So no matter what you're faced with in life, 2:14, no matter what you're faced with in life, no matter what, you may think, well, I'm not good enough to receive from God. You're right, you're not. But through Jesus Christ, you are. I'm not worthy. You're right, you're not. But you are, because Christ is always at the right hand of God interceding for you and speaking on your behalf. So you have overcome the world. Because why? Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So have some, walk out with some power. Walk out with some confidence. Because you can truly walk in love and you can walk in power and you can say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Amen?